6, Genesis chapter 11, commencing at verse 10. This is the word of God. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arphaxad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arphaxad lived after he had fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Amen. And we know that God blesses the reading of his truth. I've entitled this sermon today, Semitic Salvation. Semitic Salvation. As we've said on previous occasions, we live in a multicultural age where many voices claim to offer, and this is a mixed metaphor, of course, many voices offer light. They want to show us and teach us and say and claim that there are many roads to God, that people can be saved from all religions and faith. And to raise a heckle at that or a protest and say, well, actually, Jesus is unique and he actually teaches that he is the true and the only way, in fact, the very living, visible manifestation of the invisible God. Well, that does not go down well and is not well received by many, though it's the truth. The secular pluralist claims that all paths are equally good and equally real and possible and viable, that we don't need to pick. And if we embrace all of them, then we'll somehow be better, more fair-minded and tolerant people. And yet, crime rates and suicide soar in our days. Morals have crumbled in the dust or into dust because really, and while these are complex problems and I wouldn't want to suggest that they're not and they're simple solutions, but in terms of a general drift, our culture has been abandoned and humanist cults and religions only offer false help and temporary relief of limited sorts. Where in such a world as this is there solid, firm, founded, grounded, real, lasting and eternal living hope? Well, you'll remember the context that God made all creatures within a 6-day space. Fallen image Adam died as a consequence of his sin. God had threatened that and carried out the sentence. Sin infested every thought water drowned the old earth. And in Noah's unchanging climate, Babel and the judgment that fell upon the race moved the tribes of men outward and dispersed them round the earth. Who or what can bring rebels back to God, bring them to himself? Well, we're going to see four things. Firstly, salvation comes through Shem. Salvation comes through Shem. Sin cannot be solved by religions from the East or the South. Confucius and Buddha and Hindus and those of the African tribes in general tend to follow the Joktanite bloodline, or perhaps some of the Indo-Europeans who spread out towards the East also. Ham in Egypt and Canaan produced theological counterfeits. If you go to the Metropolitan Museum on Museum Mile on Central Park East, you'll go in and see how in the room on the right hand side on the ground floor there's this massive room after room exhibition and display of the faith of Egypt in pharaohs that they deified as gods, or in gods they worshipped, gods of stone and wood and that sort of thing. They provided no hope. Canaan, we know, would become corrupt. They would bear the curse of Ham, and those tribes would engage in all kinds of lewd and wicked and immoral fertility rites and cults, and even offer their children in sacrifice to God. Although it's hard to be sure if that's much worse than the sacrifice of the children of this generation to the false gods of pluralistic secularism. See, we do have this tendency as sinful people to sacrifice our children on the altar of false gods, whether that be religion or education or something else, instead of God being first and to be glorified with all the gifts and talents and abilities and graces and minds that we have. But grace is not going to be found in those areas through that population. That's one of the key things that we're being taught here. It's going to come through Shem. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, we're told in verse 10, Arphaxad, he fathered Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he fathered Arphaxad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. We're not told many details now in this line. There's lots of things which we were told about in the family tree of Adam, which the details are dropped out. There's no lengthy interludes about people like Enoch or good godly Lamech. There's no mention of a pause at Peleg. And the slimming down of this family tree is deliberate. Moses, by the Spirit, is wanting to press on, because Babel has been catastrophic for human pride and human hope. It's scattered round the face of the earth. And so now, with no mention of death here, except right at the end, Terah's mentioned at the end of the chapter, but in a different genealogy, the sacred writer is keen to get to the punchline. In verse 26, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram. His name being placed first doesn't mean he was the firstborn, but the most significant and important here. You see the connection? He's wanting to connect at a high-speed download rate Shem with the one who's going to bring blessing and salvation and restoration to the creation, to the world, for all the tribes, that all the nations might be blessed in him. So salvation is not going to be anti-Semitic or non-Semitic. It's going to be Semitic, and not in the Joktanite branch, but in the Peleg branch. There was division, that there might be blessing in Abram. So from the off here, Moses really, by implication, is exposing all other claims to salvation outside of this as false and untrue and a huge hoax. Salvation comes in the Shem bloodline. We know that vertical family trees in Scripture rule offshoots out. There's to be no branching out for the hope of salvation from Shem to Abram, and as we read in Matthew, right down to Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the world. And the son of Abraham, the son of David, the Christ, is the Saviour of the world, because he's the Son of God. That's the only hope of the human race, of mankind. The hope has come redemptively, directly, in a seed-line promise, first mentioned to Adam, then Noah, then Shem, and in the Jesus Christ version of Abrahamic faith. People talk today about the three great Abrahamic faiths. There's only one great Abrahamic faith, the Christian faith. This is our hope. I take it this morning you have no other solid hope than Christ. And if you have him as solid hope, like a rock off the coast of Florida in the swirling oceans, while the waves fluctuate and the tides swell and rise, the rock will be unmoved. Salvation is through Shem. Salvation, then, secondly, is in time. Salvation is in time. God did not pause long to progress and advance his rescue plan. If we add up the dates to son Arphaxad's birth, it means that Abram was born 292 years approximately after the flood. Some scholars want to expand it, mainly on the difference of some of the Greek manuscripts, which generally add 100 years to each of the ancestors in the Shem line, so that there's a 1400 year period added. It's hard to be sure why they do that. We're only getting one side of the spiritual telephone conversation. We don't know what was being discussed on the far side, but it seems likely that the translator of Scripture might have been embarrassed by the compression of time, which essentially indicates that Noah and Shem, these men were alive really right down nearly to the days of Abram himself, and some of them beyond his death. There are good answers to all these questions. We don't have time to explore them all this morning. But what we see here is a compression of time where the story of the history of salvation through the chosen seed, Abram, is being connected closely to the flood. And as Calvin says, and I think he's right in this, if we didn't have that mention of Arphaxad's birth in verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. If we didn't have that connection with verse 26, when Terah lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, we wouldn't have any record given to human history which connects God's program of salvation, or indeed the history of the nations, with the great flood which human beings want to forget and exclude and rule out. So this promise of salvation in the descendant of Shem, Abram, is quite early. You know, it's just a few centuries, 2, maybe 3, maybe 4. But it's soon enough and early enough to kindle our hope that God has not forgotten the race. He could have abandoned the race. Babel was this monument to human pride. It seems that almost all the people of that day voted, yes, let's build the tower, let's rebel against God, let's not spread out as God has commanded, let's not worship the true God, let's form our own man-made religion. God could have wiped the whole world out. That's what sinners and rebels deserve for their pride. But instead, hope is revived. A remnant has been preserved. A godly line is preserved. And there will be salvation. God will bring his seed to crush the serpent's head. And yet, it's also long enough. It's a large enough pause and gap, 300 years roughly, which lets the darkness engulf the nations. It lets the tribes disperse round earth. It lets the Canaanites corrupt their ways. And in a very short time, they polluted that land and defiled that land so that God might raise up this seed in the line of Shem, that there might be salvation. So what we have here is a unique, reliable source that documents the salvation history's historical roots. Our faith is not grounded in myth or fairy tale. It's grounded in the history of the world as God has recorded in Scripture. Faith, our flesh, will dislocate us. It will fill us with doubts and we'll say, well, where did we come from? When did mankind arise? How did he spring up? But we see that faith causes us to trust in the revelation that God has given, to take hold of these concrete dates with a certainty that God is going to further his plan and bring his promises to pass. So salvation through Shem and salvation in time. Do you take these family trees seriously? Believe them? Trust them as God's revelation to you, to give you your place in the world and a solid hope of salvation. Thirdly, then, salvation by choice. It's easy to read this list and think, well, Arphaxad lived 35 years and fathered Shelah. Shelah lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. Eber had lived 34 years and fathered Peleg, and so forth. As kind of details of lives that don't really have much significance for us. But of course, if none of them had been included in the list, there wouldn't be the bloodline connected to Abram and leading on to Jesus Christ. So they certainly are significant. And these births and conceptions, these men and their wives, and the choice of these particular godly individuals wasn't by random chance. We pass over it quickly to get to the hope of salvation in Abram. And yet, God handpicked one heir after another from a plethora, a whole collection of brothers and sisters, that the truth might be preserved and kept for us. The father, the mother, the date, the conception, and the birth, and the name were all wisely chosen and foreknown to God. That's true, actually, right the way from Moses to Messiah also. Bible faith involves God's sovereign choice. You see that? These were individuals especially chosen. Why not Joktan, as we read in the previous genealogy? You'll remember in chapter 10 and verse 24, we read Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Why was Joktan passed by? Probably the father of the tribes of the Sinaitic Peninsula and Arabia. Why was Peleg chosen? Well, because biblical faith involves God's sovereign choice from start to finish. This was God's purpose, God's plan. Calvin says, it's because he too highly esteems that his election or choice of his, by which he separated this family from all people, to suffer it to perish on account of the sins of man. Man went astray, but God chose this godly family line. A deliberate choice to advance his purpose. How do we apply this? Well, if you doubt God's choice of Shem, we should think again and know that God's sovereign power means that his wise plan cannot fail. Adam and Abram, prophets and priests, princes and people, reprobate and elect, are objects of God's choice in Scripture, or his passing by in justice. He's constantly choosing and selecting for his own purpose and his own glory. So that's a wonderful comfort. Not only do we learn that salvation comes through Shem, it comes in history and time, but also then by God's choice. God has a purpose. And then fourthly and finally, we see salvation from sin. If we're correct in thinking and supposing that Noah was alive in these days or close to these times, certainly at the time when Babel was built, and Shem also survived to this period, that these were two eyewitnesses of the flood of judgment that had come upon the whole earth, that witnessed human rebellion not only in the Tower of Babel but also before the flood. They had seen God's judgment come to drown the world, and they were heartbroken then by the evil that abounded in their day. Babel then came and the nations were cast out, and Peleg was named, the son of Shem, to mark the division of mankind through sinful rebellion and pride. But now we see that the nations are dispersed and the nations are cast out. Why did God disperse them round the world? So that in the end, mercy might triumph over judgment, that the nations might be brought back. You see, our sin, guilt, and pride cannot block God's plan of grace in our lives. There's many times we too are guilty of pride. We're disobedient to God's word. We know what he wants, but we do the opposite. We fail to keep our vows and honour him as we should. But God always overrules sin and overrules our mistakes and errors to warn others from our course, which he chastens and humbles and crushes our heart till we cry out for forgiveness and ask that he would conform us to a closer walk of Christ, so we might seek salvation through the line of Shem, which leads on to Christ. Maybe this morning you're conscious of your disobedience, and yet how God has worked in your life to humble you and chasten you. And though rebelling in pride, to bring you back and cause you to seek God's mercy through the seed of Abram, born to the line of Shem. We have forgiveness in the Christ who was born of this line. And so when God does his dealings with us and does break our hearts to humble us and cause us to seek him, let's give thanks for that and ask that he would conform us to a closer walk with our God. So there's four things there in the family line of Shem, the Semitic salvation. We're going to pause now that our studies in Genesis in the mornings, and we'll probably take them up in the evenings then, in a few weeks' time. But just to see in closing how God's plan cannot be stopped. This is true in history, it's true in your life, it's true in this congregation and church. God has a purpose and he will fulfill it for his own glory in Christ. Do you see then that there's no salvation outside Judeo-Christian faith? It's only in Christ that mankind has hope. Do you see also that other religions then, by implication, are false delusions and perversions of the truth? All men had the truth at one time, but have departed from that. But the gospel calls them back to put their trust in Jesus Christ, in whom there's abundant forgiveness, cleansing, and pardon from all our sins, and a hope of eternal life by his death and resurrection. Do you see how even when we make mistakes, and we do in our sinful pride, how he brings us back to himself? And you see that the only gospel that is given has roots in history and is to be trusted and believed. And that from first to last, in spite of our faults and sins and failure to obey the Lord of God, salvation is by grace. Well then, put your hope in the line of Shem, in whom is salvation, that line which leads to Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of the world. And in doing so, may you know the joy and hope and peace that he brings. Amen. Let's pray.